Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we just honor you and glorify your name. As we begin to speak, I speak. Lord, I pray for exact utterance. I pray that you speak the word that you want all of us to hear today, and that your name will be glorified as we hear. Take possession of my tongue, Holy Spirit. Let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, so before I get into the details of the message today, which is on fellowship, I want to give a very, very quick three-week recap for those that were not here for the past 3 weeks. As you know, Pastor Lana has been talking to us. This month was tagged as our month of abiding in our calling. And when we're talking about abiding in our calling, there's no way you can talk about your calling without talking about purpose. And Pastor Lana has been talking about, you know, the purpose of the church. And when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about the building. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. Because the church is not necessarily, it's not the building. The church is the people. Hallelujah. Within the building. And actually, we are not supposed to stay in the building for long. We're supposed to get involved, get inspired in the building so that we can go outside and be the light that God has called us to be. So the text that we have been looking at is Proverbs chapter 16 and from verse 4. Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, "The Lord has made everything to accommodate itself to and contribute to his own end and his own purpose. Even the wicked are fitted for the day of calamity and evil." That's the Amplified Version. So the Lord works out everything for his own end, even the wicked for the day of disaster. So there again is showing that God created everything for a purpose. Again, I'm just giving a recap. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36 says, "When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." So talking about the fact that David didn't just live his life just to please himself, he lived his life based on the purpose that God had called him to fulfill. So the summary of that is that everything was created for an overriding purpose. There is a purpose for your life. There is a reason why you are seated here today. There is a reason why you were born. God told Jeremiah, "If I know the thoughts and the plans that I have towards you, the thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end, to give you a hope and a future." You are here for a reason, for a purpose. Now, even though there are individual purposes, God gives us specific purposes, individual purposes for our life. And when we're talking about purpose, we're talking about the creative intent, the reason why you were made, the main reason why you are made. So even though there are specific reasons why we are made, God has a unifying purpose for all of us. There's a unifying or generic or general purpose for everybody. And that purpose is this: to bring glory to God. Period. Regardless of where you are, your color, your race, your shade, your height, your whatever, God has created us to give him glory. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So again, it says that we were created for his glory. We were created for his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So in other words, even our mere activities, our mundane activities, are supposed to be for the glory of God. So we see this general theme that tells us that your life is not just for yourself, but your life is supposed to, or our lives are supposed to, bring glory to God. One more scripture. Romans 11 and 36 says, "For everything," the NLT translation says, "for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory." Everything. Not some things. Everything is intended for the glory of God. Even our children were created for the glory of God. And so the question is, how do we bring glory to God personally And how do we bring glory to God collectively? Because I said that there is a collective or unifying purpose that God has called us to accomplish. And there's also a personal and a unique purpose. Pastor Lan gave the illustration of these lights. These lights have a specific purpose. And the specific purpose of this light is to bring illumination to this particular room. But the general purpose of this light, you see, the light even finds its specific purpose in the universal purpose of assisting us in worship, right? Yeah. So what we're saying here is that how can we, or the question we ask is, how can we bring glory to God personally and collectively? So the first way we can bring glory to God personally and effectively, and Pastor Lan talked about this, is through worship. Everybody say worship.
Worship.
Everybody say worship. Worship. Now in worship, we make our entire lives the center for God's glory and honor. Okay? In worship, we make our lives the center for God's glory and worship and honor. Worship means shipping worth of value to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for it is your reasonable act of... Hallelujah. So the presentation of our bodies, the presentation of our entire being to God and saying, God, you are my God. You are number one. And presenting ourselves and making our bodies, our minds, every part of our being, the center of returning that glory back to God is worship. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, Abraham said to his servant, he said, stay here with the donkey while I go over with the boy and we will worship and come over back to you. That was the first place that the word worship was written in the Bible, although worship had been happening prior to that. Cain and Abel worship God and stuff. But we can see that there's a theme in worship, which is the fact that worship and sacrifice go hand in hand. Worshipping God must cost you something. I said worshipping God must cost you something. True worship must cost you something. It must cost you your fears. It must cost you your weaknesses. It must cost you your doubts. It must cost you your comfort. It will cost you your convenience. True worship is not just something we do once a week. True worship is a lifestyle. Hallelujah. It's a lifestyle. And you cannot divorce sacrifice from worship. If you are worshiping God and you are not, there's no sacrifice, you are not really worshiping. Because it has to cost. He says, your body, he says, present so that a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, for it's your reasonable act of worship. Jesus said that God is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth, in reality, in the word, in line with the word of God. Not just people who are singing praises and their mind is thinking on the next meal or the next bill. No. It encompasses every part of our lives. So we need to evaluate our worship life individually and collectively. Is your worship life, is your body, yourself, are you bringing glory to God? That's the question you ask. Are we bringing glory to God? Is it just a routine? Deuteronomy 10 and 12 says, fear the Lord now. This is what the Lord says. It says, fear the Lord your God and walk in obedience. Love him and serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Hallelujah. So worship has to be something that we do with the entirety of our being. Hallelujah. So that's just a quick summary. Another way we bring glory to God, again, I'm just giving a quick recap, is discipleship. So in worship, we make our bodies the center of God's glory. But in discipleship, we grow in the expression of God's glory. In discipleship, we progressively become more like Christ. We progressively begin to reflect Christ's nature. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, let us make man in our own image and in our own what? Likeness. So God wants us to reflect his glory. He wants us to be more like Christ. And our goal here in discipleship is to make the invisible God visible. To be more Christ-like. A disciple is a student who learns through following. And God wants us to grow deeper in our relationship with him. God wants us to grow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I am the follower of Christ. Hallelujah. So as we begin to give ourselves to God's word, as we begin to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, we will see that we begin to change and begin to reflect God's glory. That is discipleship, where we're growing deeper. We're getting rooted in God. Christ is getting formed in our heart. That is discipleship. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into His likeness, moving from one degree of glory to another." So God wants us to reflect His glory. And the way to reflect His glory is through discipleship. So we need to evaluate our discipleship. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you following Christ? Are you constantly growing? Are you constantly allowing yourself to be in a position where you can grow? The Bible says in 2 Peter, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might what? We might grow." Come on, there are a lot of spiritual babies in the house. We need to grow. We need to grow. Everybody needs to grow, myself included. We need to grow. And we need to grow in the foot of it. We should stop. You know, if a 7-year-old baby were to, a 7-year-old child or 10-year-old child were to come and you say, "How are you doing?" and you start saying, "Da, da, 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 ga, ga, ga." What are you going to say? You are going to be like, "What's up with this guy?" Or with this child? And this child needs to grow. So discipleship is that mechanism that enables us to grow. And that comes when we get into the Word of God, when we get into prayer, we get into focused mentorships, when we allow the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in our lives, based on Galatians 5 and 22. Hallelujah. Again, how do we bring glory to God personally and collectively? Evangelism. So it's not just enough to be a disciple of God or be a disciple of Christ. We also need to be disciples. Jesus said we should go into the world and make what? Disciples. Why? Because Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and have come short," what? "Of the glory of God." You see? So that is the reason why, you know, we need to go out and evangelize. The Bible says that the soul that wins souls is wise. That's Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. So we cannot just say that we are just Christians sitting down and we're disciples of Christ and we're not evangelizing. We're not going outside there and preaching. By the way, you cannot give what you don't have. Hallelujah. I said you cannot give what you don't have. But thank God, because we have something. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life." So we have Christ. Hallelujah. So if you know, I was talking to a young man, probably 15 years old, 15, 16, and I was telling him about Jesus Christ. And he told me he was an atheist or an agnostic. I can't even differentiate the two. I don't know which way, but he said he didn't believe in Jesus, or he didn't believe in God. So I said, "Okay, I want you to convince me, because I want to be an atheist. So please try and convince me to be an atheist." And he said, I asked him, "So why don't you believe in God?" He said, "I don't know why. I just don't believe in God." I said, "No, you are not convincing me. I want to be convinced. I want to be like you. Tell me why you are an atheist." He said, "I just don't know. I don't have any particular reason. I just don't believe in God." So I told him this. I said, "Listen, if you were a cook or a chef and you had the best meal that could cure cancer, and you knew that if you gave it to someone that was currently around, if that person ate that food, that person will get well, would you not share that meal with the person?" He said, "Oh, that's certainly I will share it." I said, "So that means you don't even know what you have." Do you know, if we flip the script on Christianity, if we flip the script in evangelism, the reason why many of us are not sharing Jesus is because we don't know what we have. We don't know what we have. We don't know who we have. We don't know whose we are. That's why we are not talking about Jesus. That's why we're not evangelizing. He said, "But I'm not a pastor. It's just for pastors." No. Jesus didn't say, "I beseech all pastors to go and make disciples." Did he say that? Did he say pastors? Did he say clergy? He said everyone, right? His disciples. And if we're disciples of Christ, that is something that we need to do. So we pastor talked about different ways to evangelize. Just invite, if you don't want to go into the little details of talking, just invite somebody to church. Just say, come fellowship with me. Come worship with me. Share your personal testimony. Everybody here, as long as you're born again in this place, you have a personal testimony to share. And guess what? There's somebody itching and waiting to hear your testimony. There's somebody itching and waiting to hear what God has done in your life. Don't keep the good stuff to yourself. Tell to your neighbor and say, don't keep the good stuff to yourself. Yeah. Pray for the lost. You can pray for the lost. Use every opportunity you have. And then support those who evangelize. Last week we showed a video of a man of God called Reinhard Bonnke, who has ministered to thousands, even millions of souls all over the world. He's coming to Chicago. You can connect with him. You can connect with that mission and pray and volunteer. They sign up sheets at the back to volunteer for that mission. So get involved. Get plugged in. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we've talked about three things. Worship is a way to glorify God. Say, everybody say worship.
Worship.
Everybody say discipleship.
Worship.
Everybody say evangelism.
Worship.
So those are three things, three ways that you can glorify God. And you can analyze, evaluate your life on those three things. Now the fourth thing that we want to talk about today is fellowship. Everyone say fellowship.
Fellowship.
Say fellowship.
Fellowship.
Now what's fellowship? In fellowship we experience life and God's glory together. So one, worship is your life is your body is the center of God's glory, right? Discipleship is we are now reflecting God's glory, right? Evangelism is we are getting people into the glory of God, and fellowship is we are experiencing life together and God's glory together as members of one body. As members of one spiritual family, loving, sharing, serving, giving, and comforting one another. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Ephesians 3 and 6 says, this mystery is that through the gospel, which we talked about, the evangelism, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. Everybody say one body. And share us together in the promise in Christ. It says we are one body. We are heirs together. We are members together. Share us together in the promise of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, so it is with Christ's body. It says we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Turn to your neighbor and say, I belong to you. And you belong to me. I just didn't say that. That's God's word. Did you read it? It says individual members of one another. We belong to each other. We are connected to each other. Hallelujah. Like that video we saw. You see, they all work together as a what? As a team. As a team. So you can't just say, well, I'm here and you're there. So sayonara, do your thing. I do mine. No. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12 to 27. It's a very long one, but I want to read it. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. It is so with Christ. It says, so just as your physical body, you have one body, but that one body has what? Many parts. He said, that is how the body of Christ is. Hallelujah. And remember, it is called the body of... It is called the body of... It is called the body of... Okay. We are part of the body of... In other words, Christ is the head and we are the what? Okay. You're getting the idea. Okay. Now, it says, for we were all baptized with one spirit as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, it doesn't matter our background. And we all are given one spirit to drink. That there's that connection. It says, so even so the body, verse 14, even so the body is not made up of one part, but many. It says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being a part of the body. In other words, if your foot were to say, well, I'm not the hand, I'm the foot. My job is to take you from point A to point B. Even if the foot complains that it's not the heart, it does not stop being part of God's body. Hallelujah. It does not stop being part of it. Hallelujah. It does not stop being part of it. Hallelujah. He says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. It says, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Selah. Paul said it there. Paul said it there. He broke it down. He said, listen, you can't say you are the body of Christ or a member of the body of Christ and tell another member of the body of Christ that you don't need them. You can't say that. It does not work that way. Even if you don't do what they do, even if you're not gifted in the things that they're gifted in, you cannot say you don't need them. Hallelujah. You cannot say that they don't matter. Because we are all part of the same what? We are all part of the same what? I said we are all part of the same what? So we are related. Turn to your neighbor and say, hi, cuz. Say, we are related. Say, we are related. You see, because we are members of one body. We are related. You didn't know we are related? You didn't know I was your cousin? You didn't know I was your cousin? You know, my wife and I, she always teases me because when we first got married, it seemed like every person we met together, I always said I was related to them. And she'd be like, At first she would be like really believe me and say, wow, this guy, you're related to a lot of people. And later she now began to realize that some of these people, I really wasn't physically related to them, but I just had that mindset that I'm related to everybody. Hallelujah. Because if that person is a child of God, born again, I'm a member. We are members of the same what? Family. See, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said something. After God created everywhere, He said He saw it was good. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said something. He said, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. Rick Warren said, while your relationship to Christ is personal, God never intends for it to be private. Let me read that again. While our relationship to Christ is personal, God never intends for it to be private. God did not create us to be islands unto ourselves or spiritual hermits. That's not how God created us to function. That is why when He first made man, after creating everything, He looked at Adam and He said, it's not good for this guy to be alone. I need to create somebody else so that this Adam can have a relationship with that person and so that they both can have a relationship with me. And as they go together, they will multiply and they will form a family that I can have a joyful family that will worship me and bring glory to me and we can enjoy fellowship together. And that's what God said. That's what God did that. But we saw that sin, when sin came, that plan of God got killed right there. And we see the first violation of fellowship in the life of Cain and Abel. When God got Abel and Cain, they sacrificed together. God told they came to God and Abel brought his sacrifice. Cain brought his sacrifice. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And God warned Cain. He said, listen, be careful. Something's knocking at your door. Be careful. Something's knocking at your door. Don't allow the devil to get in here. Don't allow the devil break that fellowship, you see, because I called you guys to be one family, you see. But don't allow anything to break it. But guess what? Cain broke it. He killed Abel. And when God asked Cain, Cain, where is Abel? What did Cain say? That was the first violation of the fellowship. And you see that, am I my brother's keeper spirit is permeated our lives, especially in the United States. We don't care about people. We don't care. Especially about people in the household of God. We don't care. So am I my brother? They're not related to me. I don't care. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't care. What's my own? I mean, I just have to focus on my own thing. The moment you begin to break your personal worship, you will invariably break fellowship. When you begin to break your personal worship and your collective worship, you will break fellowship. That's just the way it works. God is a relational being and created us as relational beings and for community. He created us for connecting with one another. We were created for relationships. Although that relationship was affected after the fall, like I said, God restored it after the resurrection. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became members of one family. God became our Father, and we all became spiritual siblings. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 supports this. It says, God decided in advance, this is the NLT translation, to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. He said this is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him pleasure. 1 Peter verse 1 and verse 3, the Living Bible translation says, all honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is His boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again, so that we are now members of God's own family. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. So these two scriptures support the fact that we are members of the same family. In fact, we need to understand that our spiritual family is even more important than our physical families. Oh, I repeat. Our spiritual family is even more important than our physical family. That's a revelation to you? Is that a revelation to you? Okay, let me tell you this. When they came to Jesus Christ, and they said, your mother and your brothers are here, what did Jesus say? Jesus Christ did not, he respected his mom, he reverenced his mom, but he put priority on some set of people. Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 12 and from verse 49 to 50, Jesus Christ said, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of God. He put some priority on his spiritual brothers and sisters. He said that these are the guys that I'm going to be living with in eternity. But you see, let me tell you, don't limit yourself to your physical family alone. Because, oh, what a joy when your physical family also becomes your spiritual family. That's two for the price of one, ain't it? Two for the price of one. You see, my wife and my children, they are my physical family. They are part of my nuclear family. But thank God, because my wife is born again and my family is saved, they are also part of my spiritual family. And that even makes it more important. You see, my relationship with people should not just be based on the fact that we are close and chummy and the fact that we are just nuclear family members. No, it should be based on the fact that we are all children of God. Hallelujah. That is what it should be based on. Because our spiritual family is eternal. Listen, when you die, if you are not getting along with a believer right now, just work on it. Because when we all go to heaven, you still meet that person there. So you might as well get it right here while you're on earth. And sort it out while you're on earth. Because guess what? You're going to be staring at that person's face for eternity. Now, I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm not talking about our relationship with folks outside the world. I'm talking about our relationship with folks in-house. Charity begins at home. Right? Love begins at what? At home. We cannot start talking about what we're doing outside when we've not sorted it. We have some family matters to resolve. Hallelujah. So we need to understand that our spiritual family is very important. Don't look at the person that you come to church with in your local assembly as just some other person. That's your brother. That's your sister. You got to look at them differently. Hallelujah. So how do we get this going? We need to cultivate and value relationships. The proof of the value we place in our relationship with one another as believers is dependent on the level of investment, the level of commitment, the level of involvement, the level of time, and the level of love that we put into it. I'll come again. The proof of the value that we place in relationship is dependent on our involvement, our commitment, is dependent on our time, and the love that we put into these relationships. Tell me, show me a man who values relationships, especially in the body of Christ, and I will tell you where he spends his time. You cannot tell me that you value relationships if you don't spend time with people. You cannot tell me that you value relationships if you are not committed to people. You cannot tell me that you value relationships if you are not involved with people. Relationships are very important, and basically relationships are what matters in life. Pastor Lance sent an email about the 5 regrets that people have before they die. One of them is lack of relationships. Lack of the fact that they spend time with their families, they spend time with the core groups, people that mattered in their life. And I'm telling you, the members of the local assembly, the local should matter. And I will show you scripture. Hallelujah. I will show you scripture. Hallelujah. Do you know that 4 out of the 10 commandments talk about our relationship to God? And the remaining 6 out of the 10 talk about our relationship with one another. God values relationships. God values relationships. So let's quickly talk about some ingredients of fellowship and then I'll close. First ingredient is love. Everybody say love. Investing in our relationship with one another as believers means that we will need to walk in love with one another. Love cannot be learnt in isolation. I come again. Love cannot be learnt in isolation. Love is the foundation upon which true fellowship is built. And that is why sometimes God will keep bringing people who step on your toes so that you can develop the muscle of love. The Bible says there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. It says of all this, love is the greatest one. Fellowship will not be done without love and without a desire from each of us to walk in love towards one another. Matthew chapter 22 from verse 30 to 40. Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He says, this is the first commandment and the greatest one. And then now said, the second is like it also. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is what Jesus was talking about. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14 says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. John chapter 13 and 35 says, for this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's what I was saying. You cannot claim you love somebody outside your family, your spiritual family, when you've not even started loving the people in your spiritual family here. He said the proof that you are God's disciple is in the fact that you love one another. Hallelujah. Another ingredient of fellowship is commitment. The reality is that only the Holy Spirit can get us to be close together. But the Holy Spirit works with our choices and our commitment. You see, the difference between an active member of the body and a passive attender is commitment. That's the difference. If I want to know somebody who is really a member and who is functioning as a member, who is functioning connected, who is doing his part, doing what he needs to do as part of that collective body, commitment. Acts chapter 4, 2 and verse 42. It says they devoted or they committed themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. There has to be a commitment to it. You can't just say, oh, well, I'm just going to fellowship with people. I'm just going to share my life with people. No, there has to be a commitment to do it. It says they committed themselves to the teachings of the apostles and to fellowship. They didn't live in isolation, spiritual isolation. They didn't live in their own box, in their own corner. They made up their mind that I'm going to commit to fellowshipping. I'm going to commit to meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to commit to walking together with them. It's a commitment. Romans chapter 12 from verse 9 to 10 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. It says, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Ask yourself, am I devoted to my Christian brother and my Christian sister? Am I devoted to them? Another ingredient of fellowship is unity. If love is the foundation of fellowship, unity is the soul of fellowship. That's the core. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of faith. He said, you make every effort to do it, to keep the unity. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of their possession was theirs, but they shared everything that they had. Ooh, the unity was so strong that they didn't even care who had what or who didn't have what. They shared everything with one another. We live in a very individualistic American society that just focuses on me, myself, and I. Us four and no more and our dog. But that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. That's not what Jesus called us to do. That's not what Jesus called us to do. That's not what the apostles did. He said they committed themselves. They were of one mind. They just gave themselves to people. And I'm going to be talking about it. Yes, yes, people will hurt you, will offend you. But live your life based on what God's word says. Not based on what people do or what they say or how they treat you. Let God be the judge and every man in line. Let God fight your battle for you. Why are you trying to fight God's battle for yourself? That's God's battle. Don't mess around with God's battle. Let God deal with that person that has offended you. Let God deal with that individual that has demeaned you. Let God handle the situation. Don't put the work in your own hand. But that should not be an excuse for you not to fellowship with your brother and sister. It's not enough excuse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:10. Paul was writing, I appeal. He was begging them, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord, that you agree. Just agree with one another. Just agree. Just agree. The Bible says, can two walk together except they agree? You cannot walk together. You saw the cartoon? They had to agree to move to one side to block the whale or the shark or the whale from their lives. That's why the devil is after marriages. Divorcing. He doesn't want people to agree. That's why the devil makes us have strife in the church. Because he doesn't want us to agree. Paul says, just agree. Please, agree with one another. That there will be no division among you. But that you will be perfectly united in mind and thought. Woo! Perfectly united in mind and thought. That seems impossible. But that is what God wants us to strive to. Hallelujah. Romans 15:5-6, it says, may the God who gives endurance and encourage give you the same attitude of mind towards each other. I pray that God will give us endurance and encouragement to walk in unity with one another. Hallelujah. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, how good and how pleasant is it when brothers dwell together in unity. He said, this is like the oil that flows down the beard of Aaron, flowing from the top of his head down to the crown of his feet. The unity is like an anointing. When we walk in unity, things get done faster. When we walk in unity and put others first, things get done smoothly. There's no friction because the oil of God is released where there's unity. But the oil of God dries up where there's strife. So how can we apply this? Major in the minors and minor in the majors. It's not too deep. Tell your neighbor and say, it's not too deep. It's not too deep. It's not that important. Forget it. I mean, I have a natural tendency to stress over little things. But I'm reading, I'm learning that it's not that deep. Don't minor in the majors and don't major in the minors. Focus on the things that will breed unity, will bring unity, and not the things that will bring division. Hallelujah. Another ingredient is involvement and participation. Romans 5:15 and verse 1 says, we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their own good and to build them up. Fellowship is not built on convenience, but on conviction. We have to avoid individualism. There are times where God will tell you to connect with somebody even when you don't feel like doing it. There are times God will tell you to go to that small group meetings even when you don't feel like. It is not for your convenience. Because Paul is saying, listen, those that are strong, you need to bear the infirmities of the weak. You cannot live your life alone. Let me tell you something. For those of you that are believing God for answers, and you've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and it seems there's no answer. Your answer is in the hand of somebody else. Your answer is in your neighbor's hand. But guess what? You will never get that answer if you are not connected to that neighbor. If you are not connected to that friend. If you are not willing to step outside of the box and bear one another's burdens. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to be more concerned and not get too busy about our own things that we forget what's going on in other people. Involvement also includes our participation and presence. We must have frequent, regular contacts. As relationship takes time. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, not giving up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God, Hebrews said, listen, many of you forsake the assembly of God's gathering. You miss church. You miss fellowships. He said, some of you, he said, that's your habit. He says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, we have cultivated bad habits. We need to repent. Hallelujah. We need to repent. We need to change. Don't forsake the assembly. Do you know what happens? The Bible says, where two or three are gathered, God is present. Why would you want to avoid God's presence? Why would you want to avoid God's presence? What excuse do you have to avoid God's presence? It's not that deep. Don't forsake it. Because if the hand were to say, well, I don't need the leg, guess what's going to happen to the body? The body's going to feel the pain. When you don't show up, when you don't get connected, everybody suffers. You might think that you're not suffering, but the entire body is suffering. We are having an anemic church, universal church, and an anemic local churches, because people are not connected to each other. The problem you are trying to solve just by connecting with somebody else, you can solve it. What has been taking you years to solve, you can solve it in minutes. I had a problem with my car. I needed to order some parts, and I was trying to get parts and all that stuff, and I was like, wow, Pastor Lumide, I called Pastor Lumide. Pastor Lumide linked me up with Brother Shegu. By the end of the day, I got a coupon and he saved me money. What if I didn't have Pastor Lumide? What if I didn't have Brother Shegu? What if I didn't have Pastor Lam? What if I didn't have, you understand? What if I didn't have you guys? What will happen? Take advantage of your relationships. All the jobs I've gotten, most of the jobs I've gotten, because somebody either referred me to it, somebody spoke well about it. Sometimes there's some supernatural orchestrations where I have something, but at the end of the day, the referrals and the references that I give people, they speak good words, and that's how I get it. They've come, like, I came to Chicago because I had a connection with somebody. That is how it works. Don't live in isolation. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 22 verse 46 says, every day they continue to meet in the temple, just as we're meeting here. It says they broke bread in their homes. They had their GQs. And they ate together with glad and sincere heart. It wasn't something too mysterious to have somebody come to their house to eat. Chicago, we need to wake up. I mean, it's so tough sometimes to get people to even come to the house. Don't allow the cold weather of this place to get us, drive us, make us cold, because nothing ever grows on ice. Nothing ever grows on ice. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 6 and 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Another ingredient is a caring and sharing spirit. They share things with one another. I have to round up now. They share the love of God with those who need. Romans 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he said they shared themselves with one another. They were willing to open up themselves and share themselves with one another. Hallelujah. So what does real fellowship look like? As I close, real fellowship is not fake. It's not superficial. It's not politics. It's not cliques. Real fellowship is it's connection. It's genuine heart to heart. Sometimes gut level sharing. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. It involves intimacy. Sometimes some people say, you know, I just don't want people to be in my business. You know, I just want to keep things to myself. I don't want anybody to know what's going on in my life. I mean, I just want to be by myself. I don't want to share nothing with nobody, man, because I don't want you up in my business. Guess what? If you're a businessman or businesswoman, you better want people to be in your business, because if people are not in your business is going to close down. You need people to be up in your business. You need people to patronize your business. You need people to be there to provide the support. You need people to provide accountability. You need people to pray for you. You need people to stand by you. Don't say, I don't need anybody up in my business. How are you going to be accountable to someone? How are you going to grow? Of course, we take a risk when we open ourselves up. Yes, we do. We take a risk. Because people can offend you. People can step on your toes. Yes, you take that risk. But the Bible tells us that we should confess our sins one to another. James chapter 5 and 16. It didn't just say confess your sin to your priest or confess your sin to your pastor. It said confess your sin one to another. Intimacy does not, Rick Warren said, intimacy does not always have to happen in the dark. Intimacy can happen in the light. Real fellowship, there's sharing, mutual sharing. You share your things, you share your life. There's sympathy. There's mercy. There's love. So that's where we need to look at our lives and look at our church and come against anything that will bring a block to our fellowshipping one another. Gossip, strife, fear of disappointment and heartbreak, pride, finding fault. These are all things that affect our fellowship. So, conclusion. We need to follow those steps that we talked about. The way to grow fellowship, walk in love, be committed, right? Walk in unity. Don't strive. Treat people with honor and respect. And then have a realistic expectation of church folk. Everybody should have a sign on their head that says under construction. We are all under what? Say again, we are all under what? There is no perfect person. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. When I mean there is no perfect church, there are no perfect people. If you think that you are ever going to find a church where everything is nice and dandy and is perfect, you lie. Because the moment you get in there, that place becomes imperfect. Because you yourself, you are not perfect. We come in there, we just say, this church, these people, look at them, man. I don't think I want to even connect with them. Come on! Get some realistic expectation. There is the ideal situation. Yes, there's the ideal. There's what we need to do. There's the life we need to live. Then there's a real situation. There are some people that are not there yet. And they're going to step on your toes. They're going to offend you. You are going to be disappointed. But guess what? If you make up your mind that you're going to walk in love towards people, God is going to take you one day from that real to the ideal. Hallelujah. Keep working on it. Join a small group. Do something every month to bless somebody in the church. Do something every month to bless someone in the church. Get involved and participate in church activities. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I tried. Hallelujah. I tried. I give you praise, Lord. Give you praise. Come on, let's just worship God. Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah.
Thanks again for joining us. Remember James 1:22, which urges us to not only be hearers, but also doers of the word. This message and more can be found on the web at www.thecitylight.org.